Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 3. I know it's listed 1 to 2 in the bulletin. I will focus on 1 to 2 in the preaching, but I wanted to just add in verse 3 in light of the greater context. And as you turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, note, well, you'll also find it on page 1825 if you're using your pew Bible. But note, by way of context, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and Paul is really a mentor to Timothy. So he's giving some instructions, some principles to Timothy, how Timothy can grow in the faith and even pass that on to others. So with that in mind, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1, I'll read down through verse 3. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Let's briefly go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. I pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. And you would help us grow in Christ to be more equipped for the spiritual battle that we face each and every day. So lead us by your Spirit, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not surprising to you that I would tell you that we have many, many problems in the world today. And those problems are not just out there, they're also in here, in the church. But when we look into the greater landscape of the Christian church, we look into the world, we ask ourselves, where are the godly men and women? When you go to an average college campus, how many mature, godly men and women are you finding on a college campus? Or even as people get older, into the workplace, how few upstanding, godly men and women do we find in the workplace? We think of the public sphere, and we ought to have mature, godly leaders, Christians, in the public that people say, wow, this man is a man of good works and of integrity and honesty. And yet we find so few leaders in the public sphere, and even those who seemed like they were good leaders at one time, some apostatize, some fall into grievous sin, and they're no longer good examples for us to follow. You go to certain parts of the country, and it's difficult to find churches who take the Bible seriously. Maybe even other parts of the country where it's hard to find a church at all. Increasingly becoming the reality we're living in. We feel like, man, it feels like the gospel is having less impact in our culture. It seems like more and more people are hating the name of Jesus Christ and His Word. As marriage is desecrated, as babies by the thousands each day are murdered in the womb, as sexual immorality increases, human trafficking, drug abuse, these things that are happening out there, but even some of that happening again in the church itself. And then we think on a global scale, and we think, yes, we rejoice the gospel is going forward to many more people. We know the gospel is going to South Sudan. We rejoice in that. The gospel is going to Brazil and other places. We rejoice in that. And yet, statistically, missiologists look at the numbers and they say there are about 12,000 people groups in the world. We could say those are basically language groups, people with distinct languages, 12,000 of them. Of the 12,000, there are still 7,000 they're identified as unreached. To use the numbers there, that's 7.6 billion people in the world. There are still 4.5 billion who are considered unreached with the gospel. So I bring this all out to say, to remind us that our King Jesus has given us a battle call. He has called us to advance His kingdom. Not only here, but even to the ends of the earth. And we consider what is going on around us, and we're considering what's going on a global scale. We recognize there is certainly work to do. My friends, there is work to do. But hear this. If we know there's work to be done here and abroad, it's so easy to feel overwhelmed and say, well, what can I really actually do about it? Well, today in our text, God actually gives us something we can do about it. And you'll be surprised, it actually starts quite small. There is a key, basic principle and command the Lord gives us today, that it starts small, but it can have worldwide impact. So what is it our King Jesus is teaching us today from his text? It's this. Your King calls you to share your life with faithful men and women to advance the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. To share your life with faithful men and women to advance the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. So let's think on this. Let's think of where Paul starts in 2 Timothy 2. He starts by calling Timothy his son. And this is interesting because Paul is a single unmarried man, no children, but he calls Timothy his son. But we'll see more of that significance in a little bit. Just hang on to that. But then he goes on in verse 1 to say this to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he's reminding Timothy, you're going to need the grace of God. It's going to be hard work. You're going to have to put your hand to the plow. He acknowledges that. But there is the grace in Christ that will give you the strength to do what you need to do. So this is possible, what he's telling Timothy. And then we hear the main charge come in verse 2. And let me just read it in its entirety so we don't miss the weight of what's being said. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we have Paul reminding Timothy that he has received something from Paul. Paul is reminding Timothy, you have learned much from me. I have taught you much. I've taught you much. So let's actually think about this for a moment. What is it that Paul has taught Timothy? What is it that Paul that has shared? What has he shared with Timothy? And how has he done that? How has he trained Timothy? How has he taught him? To look at that, we're actually going to look a little bit at the book of Acts. You could turn with me to Acts 16, or you can just listen along as I work through some of this. Remembering, we're going to consider, what did Timothy gain from Paul? What was Paul training Timothy in? So the first part, we're looking at Acts 16:1, and this is when Paul first meets Timothy. So it says in Acts 16:1, then he, that's Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So here, Paul meets Timothy. And then we're going to find the first lesson that Paul wants to teach Timothy in verse 3 of chapter 16. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him. And he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So here, Paul, he has Timothy circumcised. That's a painful procedure. And why does he do it? Well, it's not a salvation reason, but he just wants Timothy to be all things to all people that he might win some. But what was the lesson that he was teaching Timothy here? Timothy, if you want to do gospel work, there's going to be some suffering involved. And it's interesting to note, he didn't just tell Timothy, he didn't just explain there'll be suffering involved. He says, Timothy, come with me, and you're going to suffer for the gospel with me. Keep this in mind. We're going to keep moving a little bit through Acts, keeping this model in mind. Acts 18:5. And in context, Paul has gone to a city called Corinth before the others, and then Timothy and also another disciple, Silas, join Timothy. And listen what happens in verse 5 of Acts 18. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul is preaching to the Jews. And he makes sure that Timothy is right by his side, seeing this go on. So again, Paul's classroom for Timothy is not a just, I'm going to give you some books about how to preach. I'm going to just give you some outlines, some lectures about preaching. He says, Timothy, come with me. I'm going to go preach out there to the Jews. And Timothy is right by his side, observing all of it, taking it in as it's being modeled to him. We go on to verse 6. But when they, the Jews, opposed him, that's Paul, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So here's another lesson. Paul teaching Timothy. He's showing Timothy there's going to be persecution. He's facing it himself. But he shows Timothy how to face the persecution. He even does a little bit of warning to those who won't listen. So Timothy learns how to warn people because he sees Paul doing it. And we could go on and on. I won't read through it, but verse 7 and 8, we see some church planting going on. And baptism. Paul baptizes someone. So again, Paul is not merely giving some content. Hey, here's a book about church planting. Paul says, let's go church plant. And you're going to learn with me, right? And you're going to be right by my side, learning with me as we go through it. In verse 9, you see Paul facing persecution. And he's bold. So he's teaching boldness in the face of persecution. And then in verse 11, it talks about Paul teaching the word for a year and 6 months. So he's showing Timothy the importance of saturation in the word. And then the last thing I'll just note, in Acts 19, Paul then sends Timothy out to do a mission without Paul. So Paul says, Timothy, you've been with me all this time. You've seen me preach, you've seen me be persecuted, you've seen me be bold, you've seen me church plant. Now you've been well equipped, go out and do some of that in Macedonia. So he sends them out. And so let's bring our attention back to 2 Timothy. And I hope that what you are gathering from all that I was showing there is that Paul, he didn't just give the content of truth in training Timothy, but he demonstrated it through his life and ministry with Timothy. Paul did life and ministry with Timothy. That was his training model. The way we could, easy phrase to encapsulate this training model, we call it the with him model. Paul had Timothy with him. Timothy with Paul. With him model. And this actually even comes out in the letter of 2 Timothy. Just turn briefly to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we see the same idea. Chapter 3, verse 10. So Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, but not just that. What else does he say? My manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. So here it is. Paul is reminding Timothy, you've been with me. You've seen my manner of life, my persecutions. You've been with me through all of that. And then he goes on right here in verse 14. He says this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned. So Paul's saying, in all of that being with me, you have learned much. So continue in those things. And this model is even evident in the way that Paul addresses Timothy. I remember I said in verse 1 that Paul calls Timothy my son. And that means something. He calls him my son because he really sees Timothy as a spiritual child. And think of the mark of a healthy father-son relationship. Right, a healthy father-son relationship would be that the father does activities with his son. Right? The father goes to a baseball game with his son. The father goes hunting, camping. They go out bowling. They go out to eat together. They do life together. They share life together. A healthy father-son relationship. And this is the very thing we see with Paul and Timothy. They had a father-son relationship, spiritually speaking. And so, spiritually speaking, this bond was very much father-son. And so Paul takes Timothy and he eats with Timothy. He travels with Timothy. He does ministry with Timothy. He rests with Timothy. He hangs out with Timothy. He does life with Timothy. So there's something to it when he says, "This is my son." So the content that Timothy was learning wasn't simply taught, but it was caught as he was around Paul. It was caught. The classroom, in a sense, for Timothy, was life. It was the life that he was doing with Paul. And then, in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2:2, we see Paul giving a charge to continue this model of training. You see, we can think of it like at generations of a family, right? The first generation being the father, and the son is the second generation, and then you have the son of the sons, so the grandson, and then the great-grandson. You say first, second, third, fourth generation. Well, here Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2, what does he say? He says, "To you, Timothy, I've trained you, and now I want you to train the next generation." So Paul is first generation. Timothy, second generation. My son, in relation to the father, Paul. And then Paul says, "Now you, Timothy, what you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, share with faithful men." That's the third generation. So he says, look for men who are filled with faith, who are not just hearers of the word, but doers, who want to follow Jesus. And so, Timothy, just as you did ministry and life with me, now you take these faithful men under your wings and take that same with him model and train them. But then it doesn't stop there. Paul has a greater vision in mind, because right there in 2 Timothy 2:2, it has another generation. Because the faithful men need to be able to teach others also. So we have Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation, faithful men, third generation, and then a fourth generation, others. There's this ripple effect coming from Paul into the training to more and more generations. And why is it that Paul had this model? Why was it that he was training Timothy in this way and wanted Timothy to pass on that model? Well, I'd argue that it's not only an effective model, but it's thoroughly biblical. It's a biblical model. You see, Paul had a Jewish upbringing, so he knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. And as he reflected on those scriptures, he could think of many examples where this model, the with him model, was played out. Just think briefly with me of some examples. We have Moses, but Moses knew he would die one day, so he needed a faithful successor, and that was Joshua. And Joshua, throughout the text in Exodus, is talked about as an assistant to Moses. So Moses had Joshua travel with him, do ministry with him, eat with him, rest with him. It was this with him model. To the point that when Moses died, Joshua was well equipped to carry on the baton, to be his successor. Other examples, we have Elijah training Elisha, and they did life and ministry together. We have David and his mighty men. Those mighty men would travel with David, fight with David. David would confide in them, and he gave them responsibilities to do battle. Even when David wasn't there, he entrusted the work to them. And then Paul himself had very intimately experienced this. You see, when Paul was converted, a lot of Christians were afraid of him. They're like, "This was that murderer, we can't trust him." But there was one man, his name was Barnabas. And Barnabas was known as a son of encouragement. And what Barnabas did was took Paul under his wings, and he did life and ministry with Paul, and trained him up, so that Paul is now known to be a stalwart Christian, a strong, faithful Christian, because of Barnabas' investment in him. And then, of course, we can't forget Paul's master and our master. What is it that Jesus did in his life and ministry here on earth? His life, his ministry, his public ministry, was focused primarily on 12 men that he did life and ministry with. I mean, you just think of the gospel accounts. Jesus had this 12 that he traveled with. He ate with, he did ministry with, he modeled life and ministry with them, he wrestled with them, he hung out with them, he answered their questions with them. This is the model that Jesus gives to us. Just give a quick example. In John chapter 13, Jesus wants to instruct his disciples on servanthood. And so he teaches them. And I want to just note here, I'm not downplaying the importance of verbal instruction. We must hear the truth of God's word. We must have verbal instruction. We must have that. No doubt. But let it be coupled with modeling. So when Jesus says, be servants, this is what servanthood is. He doesn't just explain it with his words. What does he do? He gets down and starts washing the feet of his disciples. And they get it. They start to understand, this is what servanthood looks like. And my friends, how do we know what true love is? Certainly Jesus preached about love. He taught the content of love. But of course, we know the ultimate display of love was that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was on display, modeled for us, by Christ laying down his life for us. As it says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Love modeled in Jesus. So, in essence, the ministry, public ministry of Jesus was focused on these men. He was focused on these men because he saw this as the battle plan. Investing in them, the battle plan to go then turn the world upside down. Think about that. Jesus was so clear that he wants all the ends of the earth to know him. And yet he spends all his time with just 12 men. Like, it doesn't seem like he's reaching many people. But of course, we read in the book of Acts, these men that he trained so well, what do? Other than turn the world upside down for Jesus. They are so well trained and so mature and godly that they are preaching and people are being converted and they're training more up and more and the church is multiplying, spreading. All from the investment in 12 ordinary men. It's amazing. Wow is absolutely right. It's amazing. And my friends, Jesus calls us now to make disciples. He calls us to make trainees. And Paul heard that call. And so that's what he did with Timothy. And he says, Timothy, do to others also. And we today, right here, September 2019, have that same call from our Master. And guess what happens as we apply this model? I've already been hinting at it, but let me just explicitly bring it out. The Lord uses this model in his grace to do multiplication of his people, to multiply his people. He has built in this model a sense of a ripple effect. Let me, if you're a numbers person, this might help you. Imagine a generous man comes up to you. He has a lot of money, and he gives you two options. You can only choose one. The first option is this. He says, I will give you $1 million a day for 30 days. $1 million a day for 30 days. Then it stops. He says, the second option is this. I'll give you $1. Just $1. However, that $1 will multiply by 2 every day for 30 days. And just think in your quiet of your head, what might you choose? Let me give you the numbers that it comes out to. The first one is kind of obvious. If you have $1 million a day for 30 days, you end up with $30 million. But if you take this multiplication, just $1, but it multiplies by 2 every day for 30 days, you end up with, let me check my numbers, $1.1 billion. That ends up being 37 times more than the first option. You see the fruit of multiplication. My friends, if you are investing simply in two men, two women, and you call them to invest in two more, and then you call them to invest in two more, we are talking millions, perhaps even billions, impacted for Christ through this model. And this indeed fits then the worldwide vision that Jesus has for the Great Commission. Starting with this key principle, investing, that with him model. And let me just give a modern day example. It helps to have this concrete example. And this example is one that's still in progress. It's still happening. But there's a man named Roy Blackwood in the state of Indiana. And he just passed very recently. But Roy Blackwood really caught on this vision of 2 Timothy 2:2. And what he started to do was invest in other men. And he invested in men like Dean Filson, Rich Johnston, and another man named Keith McGill. And then Keith McGill invested in other men, one of whom was Dave Long. And then Dave Long went on to invest in other men, like Daniel Ferris, who missionary to South Sudan, Barry York, who is now the president of the seminary of RPTS, and also James Ferris, my pastor in Indianapolis, my home congregation. And now, by the grace of God, James is investing in me. And I try, by the grace of God, I am now investing in Ben and in Mike. And I'm charging them now to go invest in other men as well. And I'm telling them, charge whoever you're investing in to invest in others as well. And this is just one line that I'm tracing. We could trace the Rich Johnston, the Dean Filson. And as you look at it, you realize we've got missionaries and pastors and faithful husbands and elders all through that initial work of Roy Blackwood investing in a few men. See the vision that the Lord is calling us to. Imagine the Lord can use you for such multiplication ministry. And now, I recognize some might, though, bring the objection, and it could be a valid objection. Say, Andrew, don't you know that this was written to Timothy, a pastor, and you just gave me an example of Roy Blackwood, who is a pastor. This is just a charge given to pastors, after all. It's a great idea, but just for a few select men. And I would say, in principle, there is some truth to that. Right? There's a greater responsibility for pastors to do this kind of with him ministry, this model I'm talking about. But yet, we actually see in another epistle, Paul writes to Titus, he actually gives this model for women as well. I won't go through it for sake of time, but you could read later in Titus chapter 2, and he instructs older women to train the younger women how to take care of their households, how to respect their husbands, etc., etc. He's telling the women, model what it looks like to be a good mother and wife to these younger women. And those younger women then, as they mature, they can go and then pour into other younger women. You see that same pattern. You see it in Ephesians 6, where the parents, says fathers, instruct your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's that word of instruction or training. And what are children to do? They're to be invested in, so as they grow up, they can go then invest again into the next generation. So there's a principle here for all Christians. I mean, if you're, for example, a Christian businessman, I think you would do better investing in and discipling another Christian businessman because you know more about the life in the business world. If I came as a pastor trying to invest in them, I might help a little bit, but I think the Christian businessman would actually have the most insight, a mature Christian businessman, investing in another Christian businessman. So we consider the various roles God's put us in and places He's put us in, and we invest. And again, this is not just for the married with children. This is for all of us. You, by the grace of God, can have many spiritual children. Paul says to Timothy, my son, my son. And so, just recognize this. If you're in Christ, as it we're reminded in verse 1, Paul says the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we're in Christ, He's given us this very spiritual DNA to multiply. We know that rabbits, physically speaking, are known for multiplication. They multiply rapidly. And in a sense, you have been given in Christ, when you've been born again, you've been given new spiritual DNA meant to reproduce. Your life in Christ is meant to reproduce into others. That's how God has designed you if you're in Christ. And it's important to note too that it's not so much you replicating yourself and someone else. So I don't want a bunch of little Andrews running around. That would be dangerous. What I want is the life of Christ in me then imparted to other people. And so that's where Paul, he says elsewhere, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's the key. We want Christ to be imparted in others. The life in Christ that is us, we want to see that replicated, that multiplied in others. And part of this model too is just a recognition that we are going to die. And yet there will still be kingdom work to be done. So God, my friends, has invested in you certain gifts, certain resources, certain wisdom and experiences that are unique to you and your life, ones that I don't have. And He's given you those, not to hold on to them. It'd be like with my children, I know how to read and write, but it would be negligent for me not to teach them how to read and write. I ought to pass that on. And my friends, you have been blessed in order that you would be a blessing to others. Christ has given you much, and He now requires much to pass that on to the next generation. This is the call. And so let me just quickly apply this. And you've probably been already thinking on, well, who is it that I could invest in? I hope that's where your thinking has been going. You want to look for a younger believer who is, spiritually speaking, fat. Might surprise someone when I say fat. But what that stands for is simply this. Dave Long liked to use this. Someone who is faithful, available, and teachable. F-A-T. Faithful, available, teachable. So look for a younger believer who's faithful, available, teachable, and start to invest in them. Have them over for lunch. Explain to them, hey, I'd like to be a mentor. I'd like to invest in your life somehow. I'd like to help you grow in Christ. And from there, you do a lot of what we just have been talking about. You eat with them. You hang out with them. You travel with them. You do life with them. You just show genuine Christian love and do life together and do ministry together. As you get to know that younger believer, you start to recognize areas that they need training. You see that they're not very faithful in reading the Bible. So you explain how you do your devotions and how they can structure their devotions each day. And maybe you sit down and do a devotion with them so they learn. It's modeled to them. You don't just talk about doing evangelism or give some principles of evangelism. You go out and do it with them. Again, the with Him model. There's so many other ways you could apply this. You could say, I know a man that... He's a new father, and I want to help him in doing family worship. He doesn't know what that looks like. So you invite him over to your home. You do family worship with your family. He sees it modeled, and you say, hey, come over next week, and we'll do this again, but I'll let you lead half of it. And so he's getting more and more training. More and more training. You think of many examples. Ken Smith was known for having people actually live in his home for months at a time so he could do this life and ministry with people, investing in them. So I'll let you think on that. Be creative. Who is it that you can invest in, you can meet with, you can do life with, so that the biblical content that you want to pass on to the next generation is not just taught, but it's caught, as we've seen. So my friends, are you ready? Are you ready to train with this model, the with Him model that we see in 2 Timothy 2:2? It will be hard. It will take your time, your effort, your investment. But there is the grace in Christ Jesus. And we know that even in Jesus investing in His 12, He faithfully lived His life investing in them. He yet had one of them who betrayed Him. He had one that turned on Him. And yet in that, it led to His death, horrible death on the cross. But then He rose again from the dead. And so even in that betrayal of one He tried to invest in, it led to the salvation of many. My friends, for those who repent and believe in Him, they are saved in this Christ who has died and risen from the grave. And so we see even in the life of Christ that it was hard to invest. And there will be some who betray. There will be some who turn away. But do not grow weary in investing in others. Don't worry if there's some who end up in the Judas camp. Keep going. Keep investing. Keep investing in the next generation. May the Lord use all of us to share our lives with faithful men and women, to advance the kingdom of God, not just here, but may it multiply even to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this call that you have blessed us. You indeed have blessed us, Lord. We have the Bible in our native tongue. Many people don't have that. We have a church that gathers to worship and a loving congregation. We have so many resources, so many experiences. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We don't want to take that for granted. We rejoice in the much that you've given us. We're content in that. And yet, Lord, you call us to go then pass that on. So Lord, help us to do so. Help us to find that young woman or man to invest our lives into, to train up in the faith, to see transform for Christ. And may they go then pass that on, pass the baton. We long to see your knowledge cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.